Bibles. This morning we're going to look at 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. And what we'll do is we'll read this through and then we'll pray. Now sometimes I'll, just to kind of keep people involved in the message, I may call on you to read. All right, so I may have other portions of Scripture in this morning to have you ask you to read that for me. So, John chapter 1, let's stand out of respect for the truth, the Word of God, and we'll read and we'll ask the Lord's blessing, starting in verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. I will get there as well. 1 John chapter number 1. Very, very, very familiar portion of Scripture. The Bible says, "And that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that, Father, you've written testimonies in our lives and in our hearts, Father, that, Lord, really do reflect your presence, and we thank you for doing those good things. Father, even some of the more difficult things that take place in our life, Father, we even thank you for those. And we rejoice in those, Father, for an opportunity to trust you and look to you and love you. And Lord, we know that there's a plan, there's a purpose. And Father, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. Strengthen us this morning to be the believers that are willing to turn from things that are wrong in a response to your word. And Lord, that our lives could be changed and that they surely would be the light that shines on a hill. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Living without joy, if you want to give it a title. But I want to do that just so that you understand that joy is a major part and should be a major part of the Christian life. And when I say a major part, because the Bible says that our Lord Himself, who for the joy that was set before Him, all right, so He recognized that the cross, the will of God, was a part of God's will for His life, even though it was something that He grieved. As He prayed in the garden, He grieved over the idea that He was going to have to go through this, but He counted it as a joy. So I wanted to put in there the idea of a definition. I mean, you have it in your outline there, and that definition is something that we put definitions on words that really is incorrect. And I want to give you a kind of a textbook definition. And so it is a passion or emotion, and it is excited by the acquisition of good. All right, so we have a hope or an expectation of something good, or the excitement, that pleasurable feeling which is caused by success or good fortune. Now, that's a generic term because we don't look at things as good fortune. We have to look at it as God's blessing upon our life. And so, but if we can look like this morning, we're giving testimony of what God has done and how good God has been in our life, or the idea that we're looking forward to something that's going to happen. We're looking forward to good success. And good expectations, as I mentioned this morning about my grandchildren. I have great expectations for them. And I have great expectations that their lives will possess the kind of things that God wants them to bless. And they'll see the blessings that were given through their parents and grandparents that they'll also be able to have in their own life. And so the idea of joy is this idea of, if you want to put it in a word that we use, cheerfulness. All right? How many of you like to be around somebody that's kind of cheerful? I mean, it just kind of rubs off on you. You know, you just enjoy being around somebody that's just got a sweet spirit, a kind spirit, an encouraging spirit. Well, something's going on in their life, and they just want it. It just comes out of them that way. So we look at what the Apostle John wrote down here, because he says in the last verse that we read, for these things we write unto you, that your joy may be what? Full. So God isn't satisfied with Christians living a kind of mediocre, happy life, or in a sense, joyful life. He wants that to be something that's consistent and faithful, and that your kids get up and they say, well, Dad's going to be a grump, or Mom's going to be grouchy, or something like that, or you come into work. They know that when you come in, there's going to be a countenance, there's going to be a spirit that's full of what? Joy. I don't know about you, but I think that's what we want to have. And you think about the idea that that's not something new, that's not something that was generated. And we see this, and as we look at the source of joy. Now, joy didn't come, and Jesus didn't originate as he came as the Messiah. Joy was always in the Bible. It's just who he is. And that's the idea that he gives us this from the beginning, that which we have heard. So it's the Old Testament saints had the same opportunity for what we have today, the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. We have that ability to be cheerful. We have that, they had that ability to do that, but where did it come from? Well, we understand that if we're going to have that kind of joy, it's not something that it's going to be inherently of us. All right? I've been working with my grandkids for 6 months or better on this idea that how many ever had a train wreck face? What's a train wreck face? That means when everything inside of you is messed up, and it shows up where? On your face. How many of you had one of those this week? Huh? It's just one of those train wreck faces. You mean something happened and your spirit's all trashed and you're just, you know what I'm saying? You're just all messed up in your heart and in your spirit, and you say, now, wait a minute. I don't know that this is what God wants. How many ever had that feeling? Something's out of kilter here. I'm sure it isn't the Holy Spirit that's causing me this train wreck face. And so we think about this joy, how it came, what comes from the idea that we get it from God's Word. All right, this whole idea that we could have a consistent, cheerful countenance comes from God's Word. That didn't begin with the New Testament. That began in the Old Testament, the patriarchs and the prophets. These individuals lived a life that, yes, even Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet, but I guarantee you, Jeremiah had hope. How many of you think Jeremiah had hope? Yeah, he wept over the things, and Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But the one thing he had was he had an expectation that God was going to do something good. God was going to do something glorious. And so we have this through the Word of God, the same thing that we have today. Secondly, the promise of eternal life. That's nothing new. We think that the eternal life came when Jesus... No. The idea, you, how many of you ever done a little word study on the word faith? Any done a word study on faith? And you find it all over the New Testament. You know how many times you find it in the Old Testament? Anybody guess? Twice. Once in the book of Deuteronomy, I think, and once in Habakkuk. Only twice. Well, you say, how can that be? I mean, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? Well, you think about it. The word that you see in the Old Testament is not faith. It's what? It's trust. They trusted. They were saying, what God has given us, he's made us a whole bunch of promises in the Old Testament, and he said, God, and they knew God would keep them, right? He was going to send a promise of the Messiah, and that Messiah was going to come, and they were looking forward, and they were what? Trusting that God's word was true. Now, we're on the other side of that. They recognized that God had, by promise, says, you know, I want you to sacrifice a lamb without blemish. That's part of that promise. He says, you're going to do it every year, and I want you to remember that. And that picture was a picture of God's atonement. Wow. And that says, this isn't really taking away our sins. We've got to do it every year, but it's the expectation that God someday will send a Messiah, a lamb without blemish. Man, that was exciting. They said, you know what? And they had a joy. They looked forward to the Passover, eating the Passover. Remember when the disciples were, where are we going to eat the Passover? That was an exciting time of year. It was an expectation for that joy. Well, you go to the New Testament, that source of joy. Notice what it says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So he takes that second part of that verse and says, now, this is transition. Now we've got something even greater. We're not looking back. We're not trusting God is going to do something. We, by faith, realize he's already done it. And so he gives us this idea. What did they have? His Savior to save us from the punishment and practice of sin. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? Not only do we have this salvation that the Old Testament saints were promised, but we also, with that, same as the Old Testament, we have the ability to overcome sin. That's an exciting thing to know that sin no longer hath dominion over us. That no matter what your sin was, and let me tell you, if you're like me, I had a truckload and I'm still fighting the battle. And not only was my sins forgiven from the day I was born until the day I die, that's taken care of, but God says, I know you're still a sinner. I know even though I paid the penalty for your sin, you're going to still struggle with it. How many do that? Whew! How many struggle with the thought life that needs to be worked on? How many struggle with sometimes the words that come out of your mouth? And, well, that didn't come of God. I don't know where that came from, but it wasn't of God. How many of you kids, come on, listen to me this morning. How many times you say something to your brother or sister you shouldn't have said? And shame on you. So what happens is that God sent that Messiah. But, you know, he gave something in the New Testament that he didn't give to the Old Testament. Once you take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 14. Well, I want to keep a finger where you're at in 1 John, but turn back to John chapter number 14. Let me say up front, that Jesus' disciples, when he told them he was going to go away, what kind of face did they have? Train wreck face, didn't they? He says, you know what? You need not to have a train wreck face just because I'm going away. Look down in chapter 14, starting in verse number 15. He says, if you love me, well, I'm going to have you help me out because I'm going to say one verse, you're going to say the next one. I'm going to say 15, you're going to say 16. And we're going to go on until we get down to verse 26. If you love me, keep my commandments. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So we got one little addition, but it's not a little addition. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's called what? The Comforter. I don't know about you, but when I get a train wreck face, I need what? I need a comforter. Things aren't going altogether too good in here. And so you think about this source of joy in the New Testament, God really intended, listen, we're not trusting that God. We know He sent a Savior. He says, He's going to dwell with you. And He says, when you're doing God's will, when you're doing what He's telling you to do, both I and the Father are going to make our abode with you. I don't know about you. I don't think that's a crowd, do you? And I like the idea that He's going to send Him and the Father are going to take control of my life, going to be a part of my life. They're going to help me to do what is right. He's going to help me to think what is right. He's going to get me over this issue in my life, kids. Are you listening? Come on, I want to see those heads bob once in a while. Are you listening? We had a lot of train wreck faces this week. Can't not be. Grandpa had a train wreck. My wife would say, Grandpa had a train wreck face this week. But it didn't have to stay that way, did it? I have what? What is He? Comforter. Come on, folks. Jesus put in these words that you can understand that we might have, go back and read what it says in 1 John. We need to understand that this is something that for the Christian, train wreck face days should be minimal. Or if you have them, they're only going to be for a little bit. He says, and the life was manifested in verse 2, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life which with the Father is manifested unto us. That which ye have seen and heard declare unto you that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son. Come on. We ain't in this battle alone. And if we're not in this battle alone, and if the Lord would show up in the physical form this day and say, hey, Faith Baptist, I don't know what you guys are doing, but you're not in this alone. You guys are walking around. You're kind of going through your daily life like you're doing this by yourself. What's wrong? I thought you had faith. I thought you believed I came to save you from your sins and from the practice of sin. I thought you understood that I would never leave you nor forsake you. I thought you understood that I was going to send you the Comforter. We sing that song, right? The Comforter is come. The Comforter is come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Remember that song? God wants you not to have that train wreck face. So He gives us this idea of joy. But if you read what I read in 1 John, guess what? That joy has some requirements. Ooh. Really? I can't just have that joy without a few little expectations God has from me? Well, let me clarify. And you'll see this, and if you look down there, number one, joy requires salvation. If you're here today and you're wiggling around and you say, well, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, but you can't say, I know I'm saved, then you're never going to have the joy. Are you listening, Tim? You're never going to want to carry this Bible to church. You're never going to read the Word of God. You're never going to memorize the Word of God. You never want to go be a witness for God. Because why? You don't have what you're trying to tell somebody else they need to have. Salvation is the beginning. And once I can remember, my wife will give testimony. I guess she doesn't remember. I remember. I got saved. I was so excited. When I realized I was born again, that it couldn't be taken away from me, I had a home in heaven. And I was by myself, wasn't nobody to tell. And she pops through the door with two bags of groceries, and I heard the door knob wiggle as she was coming through, and I knew what I'd been saved. And I said, guess what? I'm saved. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That was the first opportunity that I knew. I said, I have eternal life. That's life that begins and never ends. That's what some people say, well, you can get eternal life and lose it. That isn't even eternal then, is it? If you started off with eternal life, then you really didn't have eternal life if you could lose it. But that's the beginning of that joy that God gives us. So you must, in order to be saved, you must what? Repent. If you're here today and you say, well, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Well, if there's no repentance in your life, until you understand you need a Savior, you know, and that's really, if you're praying for John, that's what he needs to see, the nursing home. He needs to see he needs Jesus. Until you reach the point, I'm in trouble with God. It took 6 months for the Holy Spirit to work on me to say, Pastor, you're in trouble with God. Kurt, you're in trouble with God. I remember thinking I was okay, and the more I read this Bible, studied this Bible, and this guy kept showing me verses out of the Bible, and I read them, and boy, that's good, and that's good, and I really felt pretty good about myself until I began to read more and more of this, and I said, you know, I don't feel so good about myself. And after 6 months of reading and studying with this guy, chopping wood on the side of my house on a cold fall day, the Spirit of God says, you're in trouble. You need me. You're in trouble. I said, oh God, please, whatever you want, please forgive me. A day I'll never forget. I'll never forget it. Went in the house, and I never really prayed. Thought I was a Christian, but I never really prayed. And God brought me to my knees. I said, oh God, have mercy. I don't know what you want. Whatever you want, I'll do it. I didn't even know what salvation was. I just knew I was in trouble with God. If you're here today, you're never going to... Tim, wake up. You're never going to have joy until you become born again. And you're always going to have stink face, train wreck face. Everything that happens to you is going to be a mess. You can't get through it. Because you have no Savior. But notice, beyond that, I want you to recognize a second thing. If you're in Christ, and I don't want to assume everybody in here is in Christ, but let's just say everybody is for this argument. Notice it requires that we have to live by faith. Let's look at some verses that understand that justification is by faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to just go through some of these verses with you real quick. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. The Bible says, if you are of joy, you've been justified, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith with what? Without the deeds of the law. Not from being a good person, folks. There's none good. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Source of what? Joy. Peace, right? I got a home in heaven. And then verse number 9. Much more being thou justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So what do we understand? Joy requires salvation. Look at one more in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13. If anything else... A review of verses like this is helpful. You say, man, has God done a great work in me or not? Look at verse number 39. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Isn't that good? Boy, I mean... Think about the people around you that claim to be Christian, and yet you ask many of them that claim to know Christ, are you eternally secure? Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Could you ever lose your salvation? And how many of them will answer you, I'm not sure. Even though they may be going to church. Listen, I make the emphasis here because I never assume salvation, people haven't, and especially young people. I had a lady in my church. She was there when I came. Her name was Diane. Diane had actually literally had led her whole family into church and into the Lord. She served in the church with the first pastor, the founder of the church. She served with the next three pastors after that, and I think I was the fourth. She came one day and she says, "I'm not sure I'm saved." After all those years in the church, she finally what? Repented and got saved. Can it happen? Happens a lot. But let's move on. I'm going to make this assumption in verse 2 that most of the people here are saved, but the requirement is that we have to live by faith. The just shall live by? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We want to please God. If you're not making God happy, you think He's going to make you happy? That doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven with your diet. It just means that God says, listen, I'm not. If your kids are not doing right and you're not happy with them, do you say, oh, it's okay, David, you can just behave like that. I'm still good with you. No, He's going to let you know something ain't good. So look what it says. Our faith, really, and if you look in Luke chapter 18, you'll recognize that it is a very volatile thing in the Christian life. Volatile meaning people aren't living by faith in the way that God intended for them to do. Notice what he says in chapter 18 and verse number 8. It says, Look at verse number 1, then we'll kind of see. He gives a kind of a parable, and then we're going to see the conclusion of it. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to what? What's the word faint mean? You've just given up. You quit. You don't believe. You're not acting on what you need to be doing. Acting on. Notice what he says. He gives the picture of the unjust judge, meaning basically, God's going to hear your prayer if you're serious about it. Verse number 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Does that make your mouth drop? Is it possible? God is questioning, when he comes back, if he'd step into this morning, into this church, and he'd say, I want each one of you give a testimony this morning how you live by faith this week. What did you do where you had to trust God? What did you do this week where, you know what, I had to stop what I was doing because I needed God's help? And I said, I petitioned the Lord through several times this week, one on Monday, one on Tuesday, maybe three on Thursday. Said, God, I need your help. I'm having issues with my wife, and she's a wonderful wife, but I'm having issues with her. All right, I need your help. I'm going to say something, do something I shouldn't do. Or how many of you say, well, my kids. Well, my kids are loving kids. They're angels, really angels. I love them, but man, they're driving me nuts. I'm getting ready to go over the top with this. Lord, give me grace. Lord, I'm going to need to say something, do something. I want your mind. I want your heart. I want your spirit to do it. How many of you could give a testimony this week that you had to stop what you were doing and ask God for help? Or how many of you, when he walked in and the Lord says, how many of you live by faith this week? And he looks out there and no one raised their hand. Would it be saying too far for me as a preacher this morning, there has been weeks in your life where you never stopped the whole week and asked Jesus one time for help. Oh, you had your devotions and you came to church. But you didn't ask him for help. Then what did you do this week in his strength? I'm just asking. What did you do this week where Jesus had to help you and strengthen you and give you the grace to live the Christian life, which is what we're supposed to be doing, right? Look, it's the letter B. Our faith, a responsibility of Christian living. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, if you're uncertain of that. And when we get there, we'll all read this one together. Romans chapter 1, verse number 5. Ready? Everybody there? 1 and verse 5. Hear any more pages. All right, verse number 5. Ready? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. You notice the apostle is saying for obedience to the faith. That means God has a plan for your life after salvation. He has a purpose for your life after salvation. So not only is the idea there is responsibility in Christian living, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says that is, let's step back and get that. He says in verse number 10, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith of you and me. So God says, I want you to pray for me that I'm going to get there, and I've got something I want to give you that God wants me to give you, and that when I get together, I'm going to see the things that God has been doing in your life, and I'll be comforted by what? Mutual faith. That I'll be able to see what David's doing, what God is doing in David's life. I'd be able to see what God is doing in Richard's life. And you'd be able to see what he's doing in my life. And we'd be what? He's called the what? Comforter. The Holy Spirit working through you brings comfort to other people around you. Do you know that? That's why we give testimonies. Wow, God is good. Wow, look how he worked in their life and in this family's life and that mom's life and that child's life. Look how God has done this or that. So it requires the understanding that our faith is key to the fellowship. That means if our church, as I heard Pastor preach this a day or so, a week or so ago, on unity, how do we have unity? A mutual fellowship with the Father. That means if you didn't live by faith this week, come on, be honest with me. If you didn't live by faith this week, are we going to have fellowship? Yes or no? No. Not the kind of fellowship that God wanted us to have. Oh, maybe we can talk about the Mariners, or maybe we can talk about my car, or maybe we can talk about something I seen on the news, but I'm talking about mutual fellowship and what God has called us to do. That means we talk about the ministry. We talk about how God, not that it's a bragamony about what God, but it's you say, man, I want you to hear what God did, or I knew God wanted me to do this week, and I struggled to do it. And you say, I'm with you on that, brother. I'm struggling the same way. Letter D, our faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 8, as God says, it should be a consistent life and witness. Verse number 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That means that your way that you trust God each and every day and each and every week, where you lean on the Lord Jesus for help, and he is working through you, God in you, the hope of glory. Letter E, our faith, and this I put a little parenthesis in, most important. It's the only way to please God. I'm not going to look up that verse, you all know it. Without faith, come on, say it with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why I like to give, we know the textbook definitions of faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? We all know that one. How many know that verse? The substance. What is the substance of things hoped for? Because that's where your joy is going to come from. Yeah. The substance is that my hope is that I'm willing that none should perish. My hope is that my children and grandchildren will go up and raise up for God. My hope is that our church will be a light. My hope is that I'll be the husband, the father, the grandfather that God wants me to be. That's my hope. And you say, well, what's the evidence of things not seen? Is God working through me? You say, how'd that work? When we gave testimony, you say, good things happened in my family, but I can't take credit for it. God did it. Good things happening, the evidence of things not seen is your time that relationship, that fellowship with the Heavenly Father is taking place, and you're saying, this is beyond me, I can't do this, this is not my ability, it's not my strength, I don't have the wisdom to do this, God, you got to help me. You think God will turn you down when you beg Him for help? You think He'll help you to be the dad you need to be, the grandfather you need to be? You think He'll help you be the employee that you need to be? Or you think He's just going to hold back? See, the idea there is that God knows that we need Him. So when we get to 1 John, the apostle writes back and says, listen, there's something missing. You're living the Christian. Remember, how many remember the church of Ephesus? In the book of Revelation. Remember the church of Ephesus? The only one fault with the church of Ephesus. Remember what it was? Left the first love. I mean, they were doing everything right. They had the right Bible. They had the right dress. They had the right standards. They had everything right. What was wrong? A lack of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their first love. A lack of trusting and saying, God, the same way that I needed you the day that I got saved, I need you each and every day to live the Christian life. I need you to be the Father. I need your help. And when you leave that, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But no longer are you living the Christian life. You're going through the Christian motions. You're going to church, you're reading your Bible, even having devotions, maybe you're even praying, but there's no time that you do on a regular basis where you stop. Come on, say it with me. You stop what you're doing. Come on. You stop what you're doing and you do what? Jesus, I need your help. Christians, listen to me. You breathe out this in your daily life. You get up in the morning and that's why I'm gonna I give these last portion here. I mean I get through them all. But that idea here is can be undermined. Real quick, look at verse number 5 of 1 John. Verse 5. How do we undermine it? Number 1. This then is the message you've heard of Him and declaring you that God is light and in Him is no darkness of all. Number one, undermine joy is excusing sin as normal. That means sin is no longer an issue that it bothers you. And it can be the little thing. You know, sin, you think about it, he that knoweth to do good, and do it not to him, it is what? So if it's not only the things you shouldn't do, but it's the things you what? Should do. Right? And a lot of times Christians won't get involved in the things they shouldn't do, but they won't do the things they should. Does that make sense? And we think it's okay because I'm not smoking, drinking, and I'm not running around with those that do. No. There's a lot of the will of God that is that is moving forward. That's what the church is, that's what the ministry of the church is all about. It's doing what God wants us to do as a church, and that sometimes gets us in hot water with the world. Notice what it says. The second thing is the self-deception. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. So we put on airs that we are right with God, but we haven't leaned on Jesus this week. Does that make sense? I want you to understand this. Walking in darkness means that you haven't depended on Jesus this week. That you haven't depended on Him for not doing the things you shouldn't do and doing the things you should do. You're not saying, God, I need your help to do both. But it's silent. And so what? There's fellowship is broken, but there's a self-denial there. Number three, undermine joy is believing grace is necessary only for salvation and is not needed for obedience to the faith. That means you knew you need to lean on Jesus to get saved, right? You knew you need to cry out to Him and say, God, save me, right? You knew that to get saved, but you failed. Listen to me, please. This is where most of us go wrong. We fail to realize I need Him to live the Christian life. When I said I learned this late in life, I am not joking. I lived and pastored a church, and I don't even want to tell you how long, where I wasn't leaning on the everlasting arms. And I wasn't doing it through the grace of God. And I was raising my children, not by the grace of God, by faith. I was just doing it out of rote effort. And that's why I say God was merciful to me and my wife. In so many ways, and to me as a pastor. We need Him. Look at what it says in letter B of 6. We lie in verse 6 and what? Say it with me. We lie and do not the truth. We lie. Ooh, I don't like being called a liar, do you? That really kind of, ugh. But if we didn't depend on Jesus, and we said we had fellowship with Him, and yet we still didn't do the things that we were supposed to do. Now, I'm not saying you can lean on Jesus and still not do the things you're supposed to do, but at least you try. Number four, undermine faith does not commune with the Lord throughout the day over sin of your will versus His. Verse 7 and 8. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Let me give you an example of this. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means, God, you're in communication with the Lord, and He's talking to you about His will throughout the day. And He's talking to you, and you say, Lord, I had my devotions, and I need to do this and this and this, and Lord, I got to push those other things aside and get this done because I know this is what you want me to do. He's not silent and you're not silent. It's not the prayer. Many times it's on your knees. It's the prayers as you're going forward through the day. How many of you pray like that? How many of you get in your workplace and say, oh God, you know, here comes this guy and he's a clown and I don't know if I'm going to lose my testimony with him. And you say, no, Lord, I'm going to be what you want me to be. Please give me the grace to answer this person in the correct way. Does that make sense? You're walking in the light. And as you walk in the light, and your spirit says, I don't want to do that. I got my own agenda on this. This is how I want to respond to this. This is how I want to act. And you're walking in the light, and you're confessing what? Sin. And as you confess your inability and your weakness and your desire to do the wrong thing, He cleanses you from it. It's not once in a week, once in a month that you confess your sins before you take communion. It's throughout your day. And all of a sudden you get to the end of the day and you lay your head down on your pillow. Boy, you think, Lord, I don't know how you did it, but you got me through this one. But if we get to the end of the day and we don't have that ability to do that, then what we have to do is we have to almost lie. So I want to take this last point. We're going to go quickly through them. And this is the portion I want you to think about. The source of joy is simplified in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Start off, number 1, and this is so rote, you say, why you put this in there? Because people don't do it. Number 1, fellowship and devotions in the morning. Determine the will of God, write it down and as your to-do list. How many of you have a to-do list? If you're a Christian, you ought to have a to-do list. If God is working in Richard's life, he ought to be able to write down, these are some things God wants me to do today. And you put that on a to-do list and says, this is the will of God. Does God speak to us plainly? Then we write it down. Secondly, fellowship and devotion in the morning when heavy in prayer. You say, how many of you got a to-do list and you look at that list and say, man, I don't know that I really need one to do. I mean, you're honest with yourself. I know I need to be a soul winner. I know I need to hand out some tracts. I know I need to be in a ministry here at the church. And yet you look at that and you say, you want to put that where on your list? Or just throw it off the list, right? But that's your requirement. Realizing already your flesh is what? Is opposed to it. How many of you know your flesh is opposed to the will of God? It's there. It's just there. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how gloriously saved you were. Every single day, your flesh pops its head up and says, I don't want to do the will of God. I don't care whether you're a dad or a mom or a son or a daughter. It just says, I do not want to do it. Well, you know, if you don't argue with your flesh through the Spirit of God, then guess who's going to win? Number 3, fellowship and obedience to Christ all day. Here's where we go. We're going to walk in the light. Are you listening? Ready? Strap it on. Here we go. Arresting sinful thoughts and ambition, confessing them as sin. Arresting. Instead of letting it happen, you arrest it and you confess that I was planning to do this or say this or act this way and arrest it. Say, God, it's not right. It's wrong. I'm going to confess it. I want you to take it away. And then what do? Asking for a help as we attempt to do His will. As the flesh is resisting. Number 4. And this is at the end of your day. How many of you ever been to business meetings? And you have 2 or 3 people that are in the business meeting. And you have your business meeting, you get done. What did they always sometimes will do after the business meeting is over? Anybody know? That little core group will get together and they'll say, what went right in our meeting today? I mean, you ever been in meetings like that? They say, what went right? And so everybody will list down, this, I really like this, this really went good, this went good, this went good, this went good. And then they put the second one out there. Then they say, what didn't go so good? Ah, yeah, this was terrible. Man, this was rot. This shouldn't have never happened. Why are they doing that? Anybody know why they do that? Huh? To fix it. Exactly. So you go over what went right that day, what went wrong that day, and you say, God, look, and I here's what I know went right, and I see, and I praise you for it, but God, this didn't go so good. And God, I don't want tomorrow to be like this day. Right? I want to fix it. So that 4th thing, you assess and you ask God forgiveness for where you failed. And then you praise Him for what really went right. How many want to end your day thanking God? You want to end your day. You know when I do this? You may have an idea when I do this. I go to bed and I lay my head down on the pillow and I rehearse what went right that day and what went wrong. And I say, oh God, I love you and I thank you for helping me. But God, I know I missed the mark here and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that, done that. And you know, I've done that, and you talk about sweet sleep. That makes sense? I lay my head down and say, everything's okay with me and Jesus. Listen, does Jesus love you? Did he die for you? Did he want to provide not only salvation for eternal life, but did he want to provide salvation for each day? Did he want to say, Faith Baptist Church, you can be victorious every single day. You can lay that head down on the pillow and there just be such a peace in your heart and a joy in your heart. And you get up in the morning and you're all so cheerful and you're so excited. Well, this God, you're so good. You were blessing my life yesterday. And yeah, I know I made a mistake, but I'm okay. God, I took care of that. Why did John write this? That your joy may be what? Full. Christian, do you want joy, full joy? Does the Bible teach us how to do that? We just have to trust God to do it. Or have faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me speak to you just for a moment. This moment is between you and Jesus, nobody else. I ask you to try to put out all the distractions that are trying to enter into your head out of the way. If God spoke to your heart and said, you know what, I don't want to get to the end of this life. I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he assesses each and every day that I lived on this in this world, and he really wonders. You say, boy, you were a Christian, but very few days did you ever live by faith. And in your heart you say, Lord, that I don't want that to be the definition of my Christian life. Pianist's going to play in a moment. I just want you to make an altar right there where you're at. And if God has dealt with you, and you say, this is going to be a change in my life. I'm going to let Jesus have control each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord God, I feel bad that I learned a simple truth so late in my Christian life. Lord, maybe many of these are already living that kind of consistent Christianity. Lord, I ask you, Father, that whatever days or weeks you might give myself, Father, may they be as outlined this morning, days of faith. And Father, I pray for others that are here this morning, that Father, whatever faithfulness or unfaithfulness, Father, they have been through or facing, or that, Lord, there'd just be a new day where, Father, where things would be different. Where when you'd return, you'd say, I just see that Faith Baptist Church is the people that are just really trying to live by faith and trust me. Lord, I pray you'd bless, strengthen every heart, Father, that your will would be done. And then, Father, that good things will come from our obedience to the faith. We ask your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Pianist plays, if God has dealt in your heart, you go to him. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And please pray for each other. Because we need the mutual fellowship, don't we? We need that that comes from living by faith. To encourage us, each other in the course that God has given us as individuals and as a church. All right. Well, let's stand as we close in prayer. Brother Barry, if you close for us this morning.
Dear Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the preaching, Lord, your words. Lord, I pray that you would be with our hearts, Lord, as we end our days, Lord, talking with you, Lord. Lord, I pray your hands would be upon us. Be with the pastor, Lord, as he's traveling, that you give him safe traveling mercies. Just uplift him. Lord, I pray your hands would be upon him. Be with each and every one here today, Lord, that they've got something from this message, Lord, that we could take with us, Lord, and I pray your will be upon us. And we pray in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.